Well, good morning. It is indeed a pleasure and an honour to be asked to come and preach here at Uxbridge Baptist Church. It's interesting that it should be today because it was 10 years ago today, the last Sunday before Advent, that you blessed us and prayed for us and dismissed us to the mission field of Newmarket. And it was indeed a mission field. And a lot has changed since then, in just 10 years. A lot has changed. When I come into the church and I see the children that were in my Sunday school class are now coming to church with children. Thinking of Katie over there. And it's like, really? The time has gone by. And we're all getting along and things have changed. Another thing that has changed, it's a factor of age, is the need for some assistance with my eyesight. Another thing that tells you you're getting on is that we're in meeting in Pastor Dale's office just before the service in preparation for the service. And I came into the office and the chairs were all occupied, and Kathy got up and gave me her seat. So a man knows that he's getting along when a woman gets up and gives him her seat. When we left here 10 years ago, we had 5 grandchildren. We now have 17. So we've had 12 grandchildren in 10 years, and that's a real blessing from the Lord. And there's 2 more on the way. So God has blessed us, and I hope he blesses all of us today with this message. Dale asked if I would preach today because he is away this week. And he said this is like a transition Sunday. We've been hearing his messages on the Ten Commandments. And next Sunday is the first of Advent, and he's going to be preparing and delivering a message on the Advent theme. And he said it was a transition Sunday, and it just stuck in my mind is, well, what do we preach about in transitions? What are we transitioning to? What are we transitioning from? And it cannot be a surprise to anyone here that the world that we now live in is very, very different than even just a few years ago. Certainly the culture and society norms that we live in here in Canada has changed dramatically. The values and morality our society once treasured have all but been abandoned. We've moved very quickly away from the Judeo-Christian foundations upon which the Western world was built. We've moved from a biblical worldview to a secular atheist worldview. And I don't think that can be denied. Today, when people in places of high honor in our country freely and publicly mock those who believe in the Genesis account of creation, when political candidates are vilified in the media and by their opponents for holding biblical values around human sexuality, marriage, and life, when other political leaders speak openly of their admiration for China's communist government that routinely arrests, imprisons, and tortures Christians, routinely demolishes their homes, routinely demolishes churches, and yet leaders admire their government. Much has changed in our culture and in our time. We as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, are slowly being exiled. We're being pushed to the side. And even within the church, the larger church family, there are churches and denominations that are going along with the crowd. They're abandoning biblical truths for the sake of political correctness. We've fallen a long way in a very short period of time. We've like pulled out the foundations that built our society and we've thrown them away. You can't pull out the foundations without the house collapsing. What is our response? How do we as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, how do we respond, how do we react to this rapid drift away from biblical truth? First of all, you're not surprised at it, are you? Because you shouldn't be. This is not news for us. That this shift in our culture has taken place is not news. We've like read the book, right? You've read the book, seen the movie, got the t-shirt. We know how it ends. Because we've seen the end from the beginning. We were warned about this. We were told very clearly that this time was coming. So our text for today is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This should be a familiar text. Should be a familiar text. So if you've got that in your Bibles or on your smartphones, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Lord, bless the reading of your word to our hearts and minds and lives today. Now, if I could text the Apostle Paul today, I'd say something like, hey, Paul, that thing about the time will come, I think it has come. And I think Paul would respond, do you think? We should have known about it. We should have apprehended it. In verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They will not. They'll gather around themselves, people will tell them what they want to hear to suit their own desires. A great number of teachers, itching ears want to hear what they want to hear. So Paul could see ahead, and he wrote this advice to Timothy, who was his protege, a young pastor he was commissioning for ministry. He writes it to Timothy, he writes it to the church at large, and he writes it to us. And God has preserved this word for 2,000 years against regimes that have tried to destroy it. There was a statement by Mao Zedong in China in the 1950s, where he said, we finally rid China of Christianity. And now there's about 150 million Christians in China. So please not let any one of us believe that things are going to get better, that suddenly the world and our leaders will come to their senses and turn back to biblical thinking, biblical morality, biblical values. It ain't happening. Scripture tells us that. The Western world has turned away from truth. People are now listening to what they want to hear. Anyone with a different point of view is shouted down. Even now, today, in our culture, in our society, in Canada, in the polite Canada, civil discourse is very hard to find on controversial matters. Our culture simply does not want to listen to a biblical view. They don't want to hear the truth, and they don't want to hear a different voice. Name-calling now is the auto-response in our culture. You're a bigot. You don't agree with us, you're a bigot. And something phobic about whatever it happens to be. And note that we now have protests about speakers. Any public speaker who's not speaking on the in the affirmative of the prevailing messages of our day are not allowed a platform. Even universities are refusing to allow certain speakers. Universities, the place where dialogue and exchange of ideas, where iron sharpens iron. Nope. If you're talking about that and you're not talking in the affirmative on our morality, we don't want to hear your voice. We don't want to debate it with you. Go away. So this world is turning away to myths, turning to untruths, immorality, atheistic worldviews. It's only going to increase. In fact, Scripture tells us it's going to increase to such a degree that even Christians will find their love for Christ growing cold, and they'll turn away. When the disciples were asking Jesus, the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, what is it going to be like at the end when you come back? In Matthew 24, Jesus says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Yes, there are already false prophets. And some are preaching in pulpits in churches not very far from here, where whole denominations have gone over to the politically correct side of the spectrum and are no longer preaching God's truth. So if we're not already a people in exile, banished from our own culture, even in spite of our constitutional freedoms, our voice is slowly being silenced. And while leaders speak boldly of diversity and tolerance, they quietly legislate conformity and silence. We're being exiled. We're being hated. But that too is not a surprise either, and should not be a surprise. In John 15, 18 and 20, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. So if you're a follower of Jesus, expect to be hated by the world. It's not an option. It comes with the territory. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Comes with the territory. Our symbol is a cross. Jesus said, take up your cross. These are not encouraging things to hear, but it is the truth of our time. It's the truth of the Word of God. What are we going to do about it? What's our response? Where do we look to? One thing we need to remember is a little story in Matthew 14 where the disciples are out on the lake and Jesus walks out on the lake to pass them, and Peter calls out, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." And Jesus says, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water towards Jesus. And then he looks and sees the wind and the waves and fears and begins to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus. Jesus said, "Come." Peter started walking on the water. He could have walked all the way, but he saw what was going on around him, and fear came over him, and he began to sink. So we've got to know to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on his truth. In this text, in Paul's letter to Timothy, he gives us a clear message of the direction we should be looking to see the way forward. We're not to be looking at the wind and the waves and the turmoil that's going on around us. We're not to look at the falling away of our leaders, the falling away of certain parts of the church, and the apostasy that's growing within the church. That's not our focus at all. That's not what we're to keep in mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the very first verse of this passage, he tells Timothy what to watch for. He says, "In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." What we have to keep in view is Christ's promise to return. He is coming back. These things that are going on are signs of the times, the signs he specifically told us to watch for, that these things will happen. And so these things are happening. What do? We watch and wait for his appearing, and we focus on his kingdom and his kingdom work. We're not looking at the storm of change and decline that's going on around us. We're looking forward to the time of our redemption, when the Lord himself will appear, coming on the clouds, to restore his creation. What a glorious day. What a glorious day. We are keeping in view his appearing and his kingdom, because what is going on today is temporary. It's passing. Our focus is on what is eternal, what will never fade away. So what are we to be doing? What are we to be doing as we look forward to his appearing? Verse 5. Paul tells Timothy, he says, "But you," these things are happening, "but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." This applies to all of us while we wait for his appearing. We keep our head. We don't lose sight of the goal. There's no hand-wringing. There's no worry. There's no despair. God's got this. God knew this was happening, and he's in control. He's not out of control. The Lord's return could be at any time. I know this will be hard for some of you, but it could be before we get to our coffee. All right? That's how imminent it is. He could return at any time. Endure all hardships. I want us to think about our brothers and sisters in China. In imprisoned and tortured for their faith in Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Africa that are just slaughtered. Whole villages wiped out because they call on the name of Jesus. We've yet to experience that level of persecution in the West. So we endure whatever we have to endure for his name's sake. And we discharge all our duties. We carry on with all the ministries that are going on in this church. We carry on. We discharge all our duties diligently. We're putting our effort into it. And in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We don't take our eyes off the goal. We don't take our eyes off the Lord and worry about the wind and the waves that are going on around us. We are people of faith. We've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and has gone to prepare a place for us. And while up until recently there's been no threat to us for believing in the Bible, believing in Christ, today there is a looming threat to our freedom to express what we believe to be true. We've even been told that it's un-Canadian to not accept the morality of our time. Now, while we may be in exile here, this is not our home. Everything we have here, everything we've accomplished here, stays here. Heaven is our home. His kingdom is our home. Our God is our fortress and our strength. And in this we have great hope. We have faith. We stand firm. We stand strong. We're not moved to fear by the storm that's going on around us, because we're not focusing on the storm. We're focusing on the kingdom and his appearing. And so while we wait for his return, we keep the faith. We don't lose heart. We do not despair. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We know we have an eternal life. Make use of every opportunity, Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. Make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. This is written 2,000 years ago. The days were evil back then. Look how evil they have become today. So we make every opportunity to discuss these things with people who want to discuss them, with anybody who wants to hear your point of view. Okay? And in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. There's no point in getting into a fight or an argument. It doesn't win people to Christ. But if opportunity comes up, make use of that opportunity. In the school, in the marketplace, in your home, amongst your family who don't believe, explain why you believe what you believe and leave that to the Holy Spirit to grow that seed. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We need to grow up in our knowledge of Scripture. We need to grow up so we can handle the word wisely, so we can enter with confidence into these conversations and challenge gently, with love and respect, challenge the other points of view. Explain why we believe what we believe. Another thing we can do is to remain in fellowship, to encourage one another. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group, because that's where you can discuss these things. You can say to the small group, where in the Bible does it say these things? Teach me. It's hard to do that on a Sunday morning if, you know, a couple hundred people and one speaker. But in a small group, you can share. You can do a study. You can find out what the Bible does say. You can learn the words. You can learn how to engage the culture in the conversation. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, that reference to his return. It's right there. Because when that day comes, every knee will bow. Every king, every queen, every head of state, every president, every prime minister, every emperor, every imam, every pope, every knee will bow. Some will be bowing in glory and joy. Some will be bowing in terror and fear, for they abandoned the truth and turned aside to myths. And so we keep the faith because we serve a mighty God. We're not anxious about the storm of change that's swirling around us because we serve a mighty God. We serve the one who commands the storms and quiets the wind and the waves. And we look at the world around us through the lens of his appearing and his kingdom. We're not going to lose sight of that. Because Jesus is Lord. Now, in the first century, we look at that statement, Jesus is Lord, as a faith statement. But in the first century, the early church, it was a political statement. They were saying, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. Our human leaders are not Lord, regardless of the laws that they create. Jesus is Lord. And we're not going to lose sight of that. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, written so long ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not just for the people of the time, but for people of all time, in all cultures and in all situations. And Lord, so we read these verses today and we read them with confidence and hope that you know what's going on. You've always known what's going on. And Lord, we just pray that each one of us can engage the culture in the conversation without rancor, without fighting, without argument, but present the truth as we know it from your word with confidence. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. I'd also like to have another prayer for parents and children, or parents of children and the children who are in our public system, public school system. We've always sent our children off to school saying, listen to your teacher. And we've trusted the teachers. Okay? Today, not so much. Yeah, one-on-one is still two, and Paris is still the capital of France, and there are certain things that's true, but when it comes to morality, marriage, sexuality, gender, we can't have them necessarily trust the teacher. So we've got this tension in the home, in the Christian home, of releasing our children to the public system, and yet we want to teach them biblical truths. So I'd like to pray for those parents and for those children. Will you pray with me?